communities also show nearly 80,000 households face homelessness in England between January and March of this year, the highest figure since 2018. The charity Shelter said a major contributing factor to rising homelessness was the instability of private renting, with the loss of a tenancy now the leading cause. The British newspaper The Guardian has also reported on the same story. In the last year, 24,060 UK households were threatened with homelessness as a result of a Section 21 no-fault eviction, which allows landlords to repossess their properties without having to establish fault on the part of the tenant. This is up 21% compared to the previous 12 months. Meanwhile, rent prices hit a new record in the past weeks, with property website Rightmove recording that the average rent outside London had risen to £1,231 per month. The Salvation Army warned that unless the freeze on housing benefit is lifted, more families would lose their homes because of rent rises. Nick Redmore, the charity's Director of Homelessness Services, said, "Today's figures show more people than ever are losing the battle to keep a roof over their heads. Unless housing benefits are urgently raised to cover the cost of rent, the homelessness crisis will only worsen." Between January and March of this year, 1,760 households were made homeless due to rent arrears, compared with 1,390 in the same period a year earlier. Households needing help from local authorities because they were homeless or threatened with homelessness by March this year rose 5.7% on the same period last year to 83,240. Of the 41,950 households assessed as homeless and therefore owed a relief duty help to secure settled accommodation by their local authority between January and March of this year, 11,250 were households with children, up 12.1% from the same quarter last year. Of the households in temporary accommodation in the first quarter of this year, 13,780 were living in bed and breakfast. This is up by more than a third, or 37%, from the same time last year. The number of households who were sleeping rough when they approached their local authority for help was up by almost a fifth, or 18%, from the first quarter of last year to 3,770 households. The homelessness crisis in England comes on the heels of a mortgage crisis which has been brewing for some time. The Bank of England hiked interest rates by 50 basis points to 5% back in June. The move has affected millions of homeowners in Britain, as the interest rates on many mortgages are directly linked to the central bank's base rate. Tenants have seen their rent increase as buy-to-let landlords pass on higher mortgage repayments. Estimates suggest that the Bank of England interest rate hike would see 1.2 million British households run out of savings by the end of the year due to higher mortgage payments. Higher borrowing costs are not just affecting households with mortgages and other loans, but forcing companies to tread more carefully in their management of costs in a tougher economy. The mortgage crisis comes against the backdrop of slowdown in Britain's economy.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Well, you are listening to Muslim Lady. I am Asma as your host. I have the honor to be here with you and with Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you for having me.
And thank you for being here. Well, it's always a pleasure. Since we're talking about the holy month of Muharram, I'm very much eager to know more about that because, you know, we are in this month already. And getting to participate in those gatherings with an insight of how much of things I can get from these gatherings could be even more fruitful than just getting there with no intention and with no special will in your mind. We talked about the benefits of these gatherings. We talked about the lessons that we could get from them. And we have been through too many details, actually. Now, we want to talk about the process of crying that happens in there. And since we're talking about ladies, and these ladies have got these delicate hearts, and all these little parts of this story would make them feel like suffering too much, and then all this suffering would gather in their eyes like the tears. Let's just see, what is the story of these tears?
Yes. Now, the next part when you hear the narratives of Karbala, when you are in these majalis, is the part of is the performing matam. When you shed tears, it's a way to express your unity with Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that he who weeps for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even to the extent of a tear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place him with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family. We again have another narration from Imam Baqir al-Islam. He says, every tear shed for Imam Hussein al-Islam and every sigh of grief over his tragedy extinguishes a sin, and Allah raises his status, the status of the one who is crying by 100 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
So, shedding tear at the Muharram gatherings makes us basically feel lighter, reduce depression.
As if we're feathers.
Right. So, even like according to the scientific research, crying has many benefits for mental health. Like, you know, when you shed tears, you actually are releasing stress hormones from the body.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's this hormone, cortisol, which when released through these tears can, you know, lower your stress levels and you feel more relaxed. Mm-hmm. But it's not like you can say, I can shed tears at home. I can shed tears anytime and maybe my stress levels will reduce. No. Shedding tears with emotions.
Yeah.
When you hear a sorrowful story, you forget your own sorrows.
What would be different, a better emotion than just to be in those gatherings,
exactly,
and cry for a great cause such as the message of Imam Hussein and the story of Karbala?
When you're coming out of these majalis, these gatherings, you actually, now your body has released the hormones which are mood boosting, like oxytocin.
Exactly.
Then you have even endorphins, you know, they improve your mood, they calm you down, they reduce your emotional and physical stress as well. So even they can aid your sleep, you know, shedding tears in the month of Muharram.
Yes.
Even though, you know, sometimes you have these majalis, these gatherings until late night, but when you come back, you feel...
Already sleepy.
Right. You feel like, you know, you feel very lighter and you can go to sleep without having those sleeping tablets.
Exactly.
So this shedding tears.
So this is actually the secret behind all those coming out of the gatherings. When we come out of it, we feel like happy, though we've been through too much of sadness.
Right,
though we've
been heard that tragedy.
Shedding tears, we've been going through details of the tragedy, and then it touches our heart, it breaks our heart, we cry too much, we feel so sad from the depth of our heart. But at the very same time, just as the gathering and the recitation is finished.
You know why?
When we get out of it, we feel like everything is different. We're lighter.
You know why? I had this medical as my subject up to class 12. So I used to study that. There's this parasympathetic nervous system that would get activated after, you know, a stressful event you have.
Yeah.
And then this helps you fall asleep faster and even better.
Uh-huh.
So that's why when you come out of these, even having a stressful event, you're lighter.
Exactly.
It's your sleep. Your mood boosting hormones mm-hmm. are released.
And I guess it's the reward of those gatherings that has been given to us by Allah himself.
You never know what's there in the store of
exactly.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for attending these majalis. So that's just a worldly
yeah.
thing for, you know, for a moment or like that.
So I hope everyone who gets to participate in those gatherings to have the advantage of all those fruitful blessings that might happen to them in those gatherings. And all those who do not have a chance, I would highly recommend for them to get into those gatherings and see what a different experience it is. Yeah, just like this, let's go for a short break and then be back. Yes, all these cryings and all these sadness that we go through in the holy month of Muharram are going to act like catalysts for our soul. As in, they would make you feel more of peace and more of even you would feel like a free bird, like you have been freed from all the entanglements of this busy life. And
right.
then you would feel like pretty much lighter than the way you used to be before that.
Yeah.
All these cryings are going to help your soul feel more peaceful because then the connection between you and Allah and Imam Hussein alayhi salam is going to get stronger.
Not only that, there's one point that's very, very important that should be taken into consideration is that if you cry too frequently, uncontrollably, for no reason.
Yeah.
You know, because we are saying that crying helps this way. So if you're crying for no reason, if you're crying uncontrollably, if you're crying frequently,
for the worldly matters, then it would lead into depression.
It could lead you to depression. It may require medical attention.
Exactly.
So when we're saying this, you are hearing a tragic event of Karbala, which has its own miraculous
mm-hmm.
effects. When you cry in those gatherings, the 90% of your tears contain stress hormones. That has been proved. And if you're crying, you know, unnecessarily without any particular emotional reason, any tragic event, you're releasing 90% of water from your body, not the stress.
Yeah.
So there's a big difference when you're releasing water out of your body and when you're releasing stress hormones out of your body. So coming back, you know, when you cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this inspires us to follow the example of faith and piety. So, you know, kind of therefore shedding tears at the Muharram gatherings could be healthy and beneficial way of dealing with our emotions.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we don't have the mastery of dealing with our emotions. We learn, and women have to learn how to master their emotions and improve their mental health. Because
mm-hmm.
if you don't have the talent to master your emotions, you never know where you, which
well,
path you can
experts
do.
Say when you, literary experts actually say that, when you listen to a tragic poem or a tragic story, the thing that happens is that through the cries and through the sadness that you have for that hero and for that character, you are going to let out all the sadnesses and all the problems of your own soul. So it's going to help you release yourself from all the pains that you yourself have. Now, this is a sort of a worldly story that we hear. You know, kind of very trivial stories that we hear, and we call them tragic and we cry for them even sometimes. Now imagine what would happen when it is the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and it is the thing that Allah himself has said, that if you attend these gatherings, then there would be too much of rewards for you. Right. If you shed even a small single drop of a tear,
your degree will be raised.
Exactly. So just imagine how much of release would fill your soul when you just get into those gatherings. So before we get into more, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
Countless voices crying mourning, weeping with grief and pain. Had I a sword, I would defend the veil of Zainab. Countless voices crying mourning, weeping with grief and pain. Had I a sword, I would defend the veil of Zainab.
So we already talked about the benefits of crying and the rewards of crying in the holy month of Muharram and for the great cause of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, let's talk about the kids and the impact of this holy month and the kids.
So women, they don't attend the majalis all alone. You would see some kids in their laps, some playing
there
around.
Yeah, there are always children out
attending.
There.
Yeah. Many waiting for that, you know, food to be distributed in the end of the day. Even if they come for that particular thing, just let them, you know, they will learn with time. There should be lenience when you're teaching.
Yeah, and they would participate in all those helping staff.
Right. You know, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, teach your children three things. Love for the Prophet of Allah, love for his family, the Ahlul Bayt, and love for the recitation of Quran. And you would see in these gatherings, you're practicing this hadith.
Mm-hmm.
And also we have a similar hadith from Imam Hassan alayhi salam who says, raise your children on three foundations, love for their creator, love for the Prophet, and love for his family, the Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah, so the same thing.
Yeah. So now we have Imam Ali al-Islam again saying that be the best example for your children, for they learn more from what they see than from what they hear.
Yeah.
If throughout the year you're telling them, you know, you're lecturing them, they may not learn much what they see practically in these gatherings. You know, these gatherings in itself have a lot of... So the first impact it has on children is the education and awareness.
Yeah.
These majalis, these gatherings do provide an opportunity for children to learn about the historical events, which would be very difficult for you if you're living in a non-Muslim society to, you know, explain those historical events for them. So, you know, surrounding the events that are surrounding the martyrdom of Imam Hussein al-Islam and the significance of this event in Islamic history could be very beautifully taught by attending these majalis. So they gain the knowledge about the principles of justice, the sacrifice, standing up against oppression. This education in itself helps them to build a strong foundation of their faith and understand the values and teachings of Islam. Then another thing that you can teach to your children in these gatherings is an emotional connection. These majalis, as we said, involve the recitation of narratives. When these narratives are there, they evoke those strong emotions. So children may develop a sense of empathy, a sense of compassion, as they witness the grief and the pain associated with Imam Hussein al-Islam and his sacrifice.
Yeah.
So these experiences can help them cultivate an emotional intelligence, which is very, very important, which no institution can provide outside. So they develop a deeper understanding of human suffering and they foster a great sense of empathy towards others.
Yeah, and at the very same time, they start questioning everything. They would ask questions, and according to those questions, they would get proper answers from their parents. So at the very same time, they're going to have that connection with their, you know, that a spiritual connection would be started to getting built just as they grow older and older. And at the same time that they are gathering in those gatherings, they would have some friends. They would learn how to contribute with the gatherings.
How to distribute. When you're giving them food and charity to distribute or to collect charity for the sick, they learn that sense of empathy.
So I guess unconsciously it has got many, many effects on children. Thank you, sister. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Salam everybody, and let us contemplate on what the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, has taught us when he stood steadfast against threats to his life by the forces of injustice and oppression, while disclosing to the Muslims the characteristics of the Umayyad rule and analyzing the political and administrative situation from the Islamic point of view, said, O people, the Prophet of Allah had said, whoever witnesses an unjust ruler making permissible the things prohibited by Allah, breaking the covenant with Allah, violating the practices of the Prophet, treating people sinfully and cruelly, and despite seeing all such misdeeds, did not oppose him through words or actions, Allah surely will punish him as he wills.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان.
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
سر و صدا و حرف و اینها نیست، اینا این عبادات ظاهری لازمه ولی اینا یه روحی داره اون ذکره.
Remembrance of Allah does not mean to cry loudly the religious formula. The main spirit of remembrance of Allah is to be close to the best men of Allah on earth, namely Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. Thus, the people who are linked to the abodes of Allah on earth are always in remembrance of Allah. No trade or business will deviate the minds and the souls of the true servants of Allah. They don't replace any business with worship of Allah. The market of the men of Allah is exactly like the mosque for them. They feel the presence of Allah even at workplace.
آدم اگر میخواهد به مقام عبودیت و بندگی برسه باید وارد این خانه ها بشه. این خانه ها هم عنایت دارید.
If we want to reach the status of servitude to Allah, we must enter the abodes of Allah on earth. These abodes are the houses of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt, because the light of Allah only exists in these houses. If a person enters these abodes, his sleep will also be a worship to Allah. Constant remembrance of Allah is taught at these houses which are full of divine lights. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRive English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Minutes.
Sky News released an unnerving report on the deplorable conditions of thousands of girls in England.
The most common risk that is posed towards boys and young men is violence, gang violence and stuff, whereas for girls it's not only physical violence, it's sexual abuse and exploitation, it's emotional abuse, it's mental abuse. And a lot of professionals within our field, you know, they put us in under that bracket, that box that even I was in, is complex needs. And essentially what that means is that, you know, we've endured so much trauma or had so many traumatic experiences that they don't know what to do with us. They don't know where to start.
According to the News Channel, as many as 60,000 girls in England, often in gangs, are vulnerable to serious violence but are invisible, with most gang prevention services aimed at boys. The Metropolitan Police has found that a third of those affected by gangs are women, despite making up only 0.2% of London's known gang-associated people. Likewise, the charity Red Thread says in 2022, 38% of the vulnerable youths attending hospital were female. These reports are all indicative of gross negligence in caring for the fate of thousands of girls trapped in organized crime gangs. Whereas the most common risk young men are facing is violence. For girls, physical violence is most of the time accompanied by sexual abuse and exploitation, not to mention psychological trauma that would haunt them for the rest of their lives. Words of Anne Longfield, chair of the Commission on Young Lives, it is now clear that thousands of girls are being harmed, sexually assaulted, raped, or controlled in a way and on a scale that is not being recognized. To be honest, the embarrassing fact has been clear for a long time. Every now and then, some revelations of this kind rock the United Kingdom with no meaningful measures taken by the authorities. In November 2019, for example, The Guardian published a report uncannily similar to the one recently published by Sky News, with this headline: Thousands of girl gang members are trapped in a cycle of violence and abuse. Figures given in the Guardian article similarly suggested that up to 34% of children involved in gangs are girls. The same year, another tragic revelation came, laying bare the complexity and seriousness of the issue. It was about a 16-year-old girl who had been sexually abused since she was 12, while supposedly under the protection of Children's Social Care in Sheffield. The girl, under the pseudonym of Laura, had been sexually exploited by over 40 adults while she was in care. The scandal showed that neither the girls in gangs nor the girls in care are immune from sexual exploitation. According to Catherine Kelwick, a campaigner, the level of care and supervision she has received at the hospital has been appalling, and she has been treated worse than an animal. But perhaps the most appalling case wherein the girls in danger were ignored is what came to be known as the Rotherham Child Sexual Exploitation Scandal. The scandal consists of the organized child sexual abuse that occurred in the town of Rotherham, South Yorkshire, Northern England, from the late 1980s until 2013-2014. It was a glaring example of the failure of local authorities to act on reports of the abuse throughout most of that period. Professor Alexis Jay, the independent chair of the Center for Excellence for Children's Care and Protection, found that 1,400 children, almost all of them underage girls, were sexually abused in Rotherham between 1997 and 2013.
I blame them as much as I do my perpetrators, and I at least want an apology for the way that I was treated, because as an adult woman, as a child I knew didn't know any different, but as an adult woman I now know that the way I was treated was not correct, was not right, and shouldn't have happened, and not just with me but then continued to happen with other people.
Thank you. offenses went unprosecuted despite police and child protection agencies in Rotherham having had knowledge of these crimes for decades.
If all of the authorities involved, officers and members, had been less concerned with their own agendas and prejudices and kept their focus on the children's welfare, some of these children might not have suffered the abuse and brutality we read about and heard about.
We all have a responsibility to protect our young people from these predators. But it's clear from today's report that we, the council, and other agencies that work with us failed in that duty for a significant period of time. For this, I am deeply sorry.
Back then, UK Prime Minister David Cameron said child sex abuse had to be classified as a national threat, as he announced a series of measures to prevent systematic abuse. And now, about a decade later, the UK seems to be back to square one, at least when it comes to girls. Girls and young women from all demographics are targeted by gang members and used to transport drugs and weapons from urban areas to rural locations and coastal towns. A girl's usefulness to a gang, however, is not limited to holding or transporting illicit items. In fact, studies show that there are several roles gang-associated women or girls can take.
Keep it low, man. Stay safe, though.
For example, wifeys are the girlfriends of gang members, and baby mothers are those who have had children with them. Links, on the other hand, are girls who can be as young as 12 and are expected to have individual or group sex with gang members at any time. According to a 2017 report by the National Crime Agency, NCA, sexual exploitation is a serious risk factor associated with County Line's drugs gangs. In some cases, young women are pimped out to settle drug debts, whereas these girls are all trapped in a cycle of threats, intimidation, and violence. Officials have long been looking the other way. What is at play is some sort of systematic discrimination against female victims in society. The girls in England still have an uphill battle to make themselves seen, their suffering recognized, and their trauma recovered. Despite all women's rights activism, they have been out of sight and out of mind for years, and seemingly they have a long way to go before getting as much attention and support as boys. And seemingly they have a long way to go before getting as much attention and support as boys get in society.
Through the same is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
In the name of Allah, welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about never to humiliation. It's Muharram 1445, and it's the month that is special for the Imam al-Hussein. Never say yes to the humiliation.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
But first, we look at the calendar. Today, Wednesday, is the 15th of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 2nd of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. Some important points of Chapter Al-Fajr, verses 15 to 20. But before that, we'll listen to the verses and we enjoy it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad. Fa ammal insan الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن.
And as for man, when his Lord tries him and thus is generous to him and favors him, he says, My Lord has honored me.
وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا.
But when he tries him and restricts his provision, he says, My Lord has humiliated me.
كَلَّا بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ.
No, but you do not honor the orphan.
وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ.
And you do not encourage one another to feed the poor.
وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا.
And you consume inheritance, devouring it altogether.
وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمًّا.
And you love wealth with immense love.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
After mentioning man's trial by blessing and disaster, the Holy Quran directs our attention to the fourth great examination in which these sinful people failed. The examinations are about the treatment toward orphans, feeding the needy, devouring the lawful and unlawful interests of inheritance, and finally the trial of gathering wealth without any regard for the limits. It is interesting to note that all these trials are momentary, and if one passes the financial trials, other trials will be easy for him. It is the wealth of this world that causes faith to decay, and the greatest faults found in human beings are based on this. Never to humiliation. And Imam al-Hussein was the great teacher for this lesson. Many people visited Imam al-Hussein and reproached him for his resistance. They were not bad or unimportant people. Some of them were among the leading figures of Islam, but they misinterpreted the situation or were dominated by their worldly frailties. However, Imam al-Hussein resisted, was not dominated, and all those who followed and accompanied him were winners in the spiritual fight. The mother who sent her young child to this battlefield with pride and contentment, the young person who forsook the worldly pleasures of life, the elderly individuals like Habib ibn Mazahir, who forsook the comforts of their elderly ages, the brave commander who was an important person of the enemy's army at first, Horay ibn Yazid Riyahi, and abandoned his important position.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, distinguished listeners of Arab English Radio, and our fellow advocates for human dignity. Assalamu alaikum. And most welcome. I'm here with you today to talk about a pressing issue that affects us all, the need to say no to humiliation. It is our collective responsibility to stand up against humiliation, whether we witness it in our personal lives, workplaces, or communities. Being indifferent, being inattentive to the humiliation that happens in our society and environment around us. So it is an oppression by itself. So we have to stand up and we have to stand firm in front of this this wicked act. By speaking out, supporting victims, and promoting a culture of respect, we can create a ripple effect that will lead to a more inclusive and compassionate society. So saying no to humiliation is just a slogan. It is a call to action. We must recognize the damaging effects of humiliation, promote empathy and understanding, prioritize education, establish clear policies, and take personal responsibility for creating a more respectful and inclusive world. Together, we can build a society where every individual is treated with the dignity they deserve.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. How did Imam al-Hussein react to Yazid? Dear brothers and sisters, Imam al-Hussein did not mean to start a war, and therefore he took his family and left Medina for Mecca. Yazid knew that Imam had a significant impact on Muslims' decisions and was afraid that Imam's decision would spread among the Muslims and lead to their uprising against him. Thus, he sent his people to bring the Imam and to take his allegiance. Imam left Medina for Kufa and then to Karbala. He was surrounded by the massive army of Yazid and had to choose. Should he have paid allegiance by force and teach a lesson to people that all he did to stand against oppression and injustice was wrong, or should he have done what he did? This is today's special, remembering death in the movement of Imam al-Hussein by embracing martyrdom. That is the result, remembering death. Longing for martyrdom, which is a result of remembering death, is extremely intertwined with every moment of the movement of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. One of the amazing results of remembering the fact that everyone will someday die is that it makes one realize how great a pity it is that one should die bedridden from an illness when they can die willingly in the way of Allah. Such an individual will join the ranks of the martyrs. Furthermore, this issue shows us why the Imam embraced martyrdom with grace, eagerness, and he saw it as a lofty honor, for there is no greater honor than dying in the way of Allah. This was also why he feared nothing, not even death, and one who does not fear death and is, in fact, eager for it, will not fear anything else in this world. The martyrdom of such a person will also inspire the entire mankind all throughout history. There is a tradition from Imam al-Hussein which states, "Be aware, the color of death is set upon the necks of the children of Adam, just like a necklace, which is always worn by the young girls. My eagerness is seeing my relatives who have passed away. Is much like the eagerness of Jacob towards seeing Joseph.
The way in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, dealt with his beloved grandson was exceptional. No one can deny that. During his final moment, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, was passing away, it's a difficult moment. Imam al-Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, they come and they lie on the Prophet's chest. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, he comes and he wants to remove them from the Prophet's chest because the Prophet was passing away. He did not want his two sons to have any difficulty on the Prophet. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, Ya Ali, please don't keep them on my chest. Let them lie on my chest. Do not remove them. And the Arab poet, what does he say in speaking to Al-Imam Al-Hussein? He says, one day on the chest of the Holy Prophet and one day on the plains of Karbala. When you examine how the Prophet treated Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, realize his greatness. Realize that your mind can never grasp the greatness of the Imam alayhi salam. This should serve as a small window to comprehending the greatness of this man. And why is it that after 14 centuries we continue to commemorate the tragedy of this amazing Imam? Everything that has to do with Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is exceptional. Everything. For example, when you examine the river of Furat by which the Imam alayhi salam was slaughtered and massacred, the narrations of Ahlul Bayt tell us that there is no river, there is no water more blessed than the river of Furat. Drinking this water increases your love for the Imam alayhi salam and for the Ahlul Bayt. And this water has the power of healing. Another narration tells us that every night an angel descends and he takes a heavenly musk, this, you know, fragrant smell from paradise, and he pours it into the river of Furat. And you know, even historically, this river has been the most blessed river in history.
That was all for today's special on the title of Never to Humiliation. Inshallah, that would be a practical slogan and of course an important goal for all our life. Please remember us in your prayer. Thank you and have a nice time. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.